That is Bob and Ann Gillies, and actually Dr. Ann Gillies, and she's written different books, and this is her latest book, Closing the Floodgates. And let me just read you a little about Ann and why she's here this morning and how she came to be here. It says, Ann and her husband Bob have a blended family of 6 adult children and are the proud grandparents of 11 grandchildren. Professionally, Dr. Gillies has trained jointly in psychology and theology with a primary therapeutic focus on survivors of complex trauma. She is an ordained pastor. Actually, she's ordained with Anchor Ministerial, the group that I'm in with and leading. And that's how I first got to know Ann, as she applied for membership with Anchor. So she's an ordained pastor, former adjunct professor, psychotherapist, and author. Ann is also a chaplain, coordinator with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team in Canada. She also has founded a ministry called Restoring the Mosaic, and you'll hear more about that in a moment. And she has written this book, Closing the Floodgates, and it's to do with the sexualization of our society over the last 70 years. Starting with Kinsey in the late 40s, right up to today. And she has researched this very academic study of showing some of the falsehood that the agenda today is pushing forward. And so this book is available, and we'll talk to you more about this in a moment. But she has been given an opportunity. And the opportunity is she's been invited to the World Health Organization Forum that's meeting in Geneva, Switzerland, in another couple of weeks, actually 3 or 4 weeks. And so Anne has this opportunity to go to this organization, and she also is going to have a side meeting with the United Nations that she can have alongside. And she is there to give a perspective that many times our secular world doesn't hear. There's been like a flood, and that's the name of her book, The Floodgates. There's been a flood of information, and a lot of it false information, that a lot of policies are being implemented in schools and in our nation and laws that need to be looked at more closely. And what I appreciate about Anne is that she has the scholarly background to write this. Like, this book is not written for Christians alone. Like, it's not a Christian book, although it's written by a Christian. But it's meant to have influence into our society. I don't know whether any of you saw today's Sunday Star. And I picked it up on the way into church this morning. And the front page says, Showdown in the Village. And a Christian group walking into the heart of the gay village in Toronto, and the police cars in between them. And then as you go on to the second page, it gives the whole write-up, Christian rally in village sparks tense showdown. And it's written quite from a negative perspective towards Christians. Why are Christians doing this? Why are they bigoted? Why are they taking a stand towards this? They're so far off the mainstream and so forth. I don't know the groups that's involved in here, and so I don't want to make a judgment. But just looking at it in first glance, I'm not sure that's how I want Christians to be represented. And they might mean well. But I think there's a better way of doing it. And one of those better ways is what Anne has done. She has done the research. She has the credentials to write a book. She's going to the World Health Organization, which really is in the forefront of pushing these things, not just in Canada, but this is around the world. And she's been given an opportunity to go and be there. And when she was telling me about this, and she told me, I want to take the book that I wrote, and I'm going over, and I want to give it to diplomats, and I want to give it to ambassadors, and I want to give it to psychologists, and whoever is there in this forum. and sow seeds of truth into the discussion. And I said, you know, I am just so glad that you have a seat at the table and that God will bless you. And I said, why don't you come? Why don't you share in the church? And we will, what I really felt, and I think she mentioned it, to pray for these books, that as they go out and hand it out, that they'll have an influence. And so Anne's going to tell you much more about this. At the end of the service, we're going to take time, we'll pray over the books, and we'll also, I want to receive an offering for Anne that will go towards her ministry, that is buying the tickets and all the costs and the expenses of traveling over there. And I just want to bless her and to be part of what God's doing. So without further ado, would you welcome Anne Gillies, Dr. Anne Gillies, as she comes and ministers.
Thank you, church. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for inviting me here. It's not every church that will invite me. In fact, it's very few churches that are brave enough to invite me. Not because I'm cruel or heartless, I don't think, but because so often the church today doesn't really know exactly where they stand, or they've already taken a stand of affirmation, and that's kind of what it's called, affirming the LGBT. It's a play on words, right? It's such a play on words, but to affirm really means that not only do you tolerate, because tolerance isn't enough, we have to do more, but that we affirm these individuals in their lifestyle. So we've gone from the tolerance place to heteronormativity, because it's been the agenda to make this a normal behavior, a normal activity. It's the equal to heterosexuality. Those are all the things. But now there's a step further in that, and that's called homosuperiority. And what you're going to hear today, many of you haven't heard this stuff, the scriptures, of course, you have, but homosuperiority and the things that are being talked about in the LGBTQ, not the everyday, ordinary person, but the activists part, because they have a large group of activists that are very politically connected and well funded by billionaires. Several billionaires fund this activity, as well as the pro-choice. They're kind of the same people funding all of that stuff. This isn't where I wanted to start, but somehow I got into that. Well, what I want to say to you is that according to God's word, homosexuality is not a normal experience. And what I've experienced through my own life, but also with those that I have counseled or talked to, is that so often these individuals are very deeply wounded. They have had many, many things come against them. And of course, research can get a little biased and slanted. And often what I hear and what I read in the evaluation of certain research is that these traumas, not that they, that part of their environment propelled a person toward homosexuality or lesbianism, but instead that it was the lesbianism that caused the traumas. And so it's all back and forth. And so to understand the depth of that, so I talk a lot about that in the book. Anyways, I think I better get to what I'm supposed to be. Just a quick question. What time am I finished? About 1 o'clock? No, before one, right? Okay. Yes. Okay. So you're quiet, so yeah, we'll see where that goes. I want to tell you that we're living in a time that we need to be rejoicing over. Now, most of us would go, really? Things are really tense out there. Yes, they are. They are. But God has called and created and called each one of you for such a time as this. This time. And this is walking into a time of persecution for the Christian church. If you haven't already kind of seen some of that coming, just look around you. Pastor Ken, I didn't catch it on the first in the first service, but that newspaper article talked about a Christian rally. Actually, John Tory was in that rally. He called it an LGBTQA2 rally. It was actually put on by the LGBTQ in response to Jesus in the city, which the march 3 weeks ago. And so this rally by the LGBTQ is in response to the Christian rally. This is what I found out this morning on the way here. Anyways, but what is in the paper is that it's the Christians who are rallying. How do they get that? These are supposed to be reporters. And I was watching an interview the other day, and I just wanted to go and put duct tape over the interviewer's mouth to shut him up. I'm sorry, and I really am not an activist. I never saw myself as an activist. Be careful what you've never seen yourself as or couldn't imagine doing, because I get stirred up inside, especially over lies and people that are just trying to push something on other people. I don't care if it's Christian or non-Christian. Mostly it's non-Christian. So this interviewer, it was a TV interviewer, was interviewing a politician. And that interviewer probably interrupted this other man 100 times in 10 minutes. I was so mad. I thought, you know, why are not people able to do their job anymore? You're supposed to be asking him questions that he can answer, not giving the answer yourself or the answer you want. But that's the culture we live in, because people don't want to listen and they don't want to hear. And we're in a culture that they don't want to hear the Christian story. So that's where we're at. I want to, before I go to scripture, as I look for the scripture here, I want to say that we're all called for this special time in history. And so we need to be prepared. We aren't special because we're called. We're just called. But we are called to be special. I believe that. I'm reading from Ephesians 5, 1 to 13. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, so see, he starts with love. Jesus leads with love, right? But among you must not even be a hint of immorality. No suggestion. No one could come and say, you know, I saw you at the bar last week with so-and-so. No, I'm not saying whether or not you should go to a bar, but no hint of immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness. It's interesting, not in darkness, but darkness. But now you are the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And that's what I'm all about. I believe God has put a passion in me to expose the things hidden in darkness. That what he gives me and what he's called me to is to just help people understand what's happening out there, and particularly in the area of sexuality. So I've had years of study, and the last, doing my PhD, I bemoaned it many times, thinking, God, I don't, why am I doing this? But I was doing that then for this time now. I know that. So we've had 70 years of sexualization of our country, our culture, ever since Kinsey started, really with Freud and his thing, but Kinsey promoted what his thing was, that we were born bisexual, and you can read that in my book, and it goes on from there. Then we either become homosexual or heterosexual. But there's all this fluidity that you hear about now, which you never even heard about almost 5 years ago, but it was back in Kinsey. So it's not really anything new. But how do we expose the corrupt darkness around us? Well, we need to know the truth. We must know the truth. And this is truth, but there is other truth in the world that God gives people. And so if we can understand the explosiveness of the sexual revolution of the 60s, the heresy of homosexuality and the LGBTQ activists, gender dysphoria, those are words. People never even heard of gender dysphoria 10 years ago. Even 5 years ago, most people never heard of it. And now, gender dysphoria, rapid onset gender dysphoria, and transgender dominate our culture. It's changed so much in such a short time. So those kind of things, understanding and knowing what that is, and knowing kind of a little bit of how we need to address people who are going through those kind of situations. Then there's another thing coming, and it's on the horizon, and it's gaining momentum, great momentum, not good momentum, but in Europe, and that is the decriminalization of pedophilia. And so in my book, I talk about in 2014, the American Psychological Association was putting together a new diagnostic and statistical manual, which is kind of the psychological Bible. It's like this thick, and it categorizes and identifies all kinds of mental illness. So what happened was there was a group of academics. Academics are how many, many have come out of the Kinsey Institute. Actually, the Kinsey Institute itself became the primary training ground for sex therapists and has been since the 1950s. So guess what? They were trained under Kinsey. Many social workers, a lot of social workers have been trained Kinsey stuff. So this group of academics came to the APA and they had a petition that they wanted to take pedophilia out of the DSM. That meant take it out as an orientation. Now you might remember that in 1973, homosexuality was removed from the DSM as a mental illness and became an orientation. And what did that do? That legalized the behavior. So what pedophilia, what's happening in that whole realm is a strong push by academics. Many, many academics are very supportive of pedophilia. It has a new name. It's called MAPS, Minor Attracted Persons. They also go by NOPS, Non-Offending Minor Attracted Persons. And it didn't pass. There were enough right-minded people to say, no, this can't, we are not going to legalize pedophilia. The next DSM that comes out could be a different story. And they don't rewrite them all that often, but maybe in the next 5 years, there'll be another one. So it will become, if this group gets their way, and it's a big push for it, and you see the sexualization of our children that's happening in the school, it's grooming. It's grooming children to be, to not have any boundaries, and to be open of every kind of relationship. What's happening is so evil, is so evil. And our children are the ones who are going to have to live in that culture. And we are, instead of protecting them, they're being indoctrinated. It's so hard to watch. Right has become wrong in our society. Rebellion, anarchy, and groupthink, oh my goodness, is so strong. And you know it's even come into the church in the form of progressive Christianity. We must guard the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And it's almost 30 years ago, I remember saying to my family, who were young at that time, and to different people, my pastor even, that I believe homosexuality will split the church. The issue of homosexuality will split the church. And one of my daughters said, Oh, Mom, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I could be out to lunch, but this issue has split the church, and it's been splitting the churches basically since 1988 when the United Church left, well, they didn't leave, they proposed a new way of being by ordaining homosexuals, gay and lesbians, and so it's really gone this way. So most of the time now, there is this progressive sense of Christianity within many, many churches to affirm. But we're called to courageous holiness and bold obedience. We're not called to cave to the culture. We're called to stand strong in the face of persecution, and that's why I said we're living in very exciting times, but it's a little bit scary. You know, we can go into fear. But let's come back to what God says, that to follow him is to take up your cross and follow him no matter what. And that's what we're called to. And so that's kind of exciting because we're right in the middle of a battle. And so we get to be strong and courageous warriors. We're not kind of sitting back and letting church happen anymore. We're called to stand up. Christ followers must not embrace the morals of the culture. We need to come to this place where we're either going to be embracing the word or the world. There's no other place to be. You can't have a foot in each camp. And the fight isn't about living without limits. It's about loving, holiness, and righteousness. What we hear is love. You've got to love, love, love. Absolutely. Christ loves us. God loves the LGBT. He loves every person. He doesn't love the LGBT. Let me rephrase that. He loves the people. But you know what? They're still caught in sin, as every other sexual sin, like all of us. They are all wounded and broken, all of us. And I believe this to be true, that every single human being has been affected and hurt in their sexual being, one way or another. I believe that. So really, they're no different than the rest of us. We kind of just treat them differently, and we have to be careful we don't. We want to treat them as people, but we don't need to embrace their lifestyle, especially in the church. We want to bring them into the church, because you know what church they're looking for? They're looking for the church that's going to speak truth into their lives because they are wounded and hurting. The activists are all about, no, we're not wounded. We're not broken. Don't call us that. Don't do that to us. But the everyday person in that lifestyle knows that they are wounded and hurting. Many, many of them, and I think in my book I talk about 70% of homosexual men have been sexually abused. Large, large percentages. But you won't hear that on the news. Because then we'd have to deal with the issues, which we used to do. And now we're in the place of actually trying to ban conversion therapy, which I've been working hard against. Because you hear it, what you hear on the news about conversion therapy isn't at all what's happening. It isn't. That was practiced years ago, that 50, 60 years ago, and it's been banned for years. But any kind of talk therapy. And within 2 years, the government is hoping this is the Liberal government, that they will be able to ban any kind of prayer to suggest that someone can change their sexual identity or orientation or their attractions. So the church is under attack, and what are we going to do? We need to stand strong and not cave. So we need to be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to walk with him. We need to be pure, pure of heart. We need to be walking in purity. And I sit in the first service, and I truly believe this. It really bothers me when I see and hear Christians who have been saved for quite a while, and the language they use. Like, it's one thing to listen to somebody else use language that, you know, that they use. They're not believers. You can't judge them according to our faith. But to actually partake in all of that, I think it just lowers our respectability. I think we need to be pure in language, pure in thought, pure in heart. That's what God calls us to. Not perfect, right? We're not perfect, but we need to walk in that more and more and more. So holiness, the holiness of his word. And put down here that the test of courage comes when we are in the minority. It isn't when you're surrounded by many, many, many people that you have to be courageous. It's when you're in the minority and you have to speak out the truth. And you know you have to because it's burning in your heart. And you have to speak the truth. And the church has not been really good at doing that for quite a while because we became really complacent because we thought we owned the world. Or at least we owned Canada, right? It was a Christian country. And so we got really complacent. And now it's time to stand up and stand strong, to rise up with courage. And I put down here 4 things you're going to need to do that. Number 1 is a daring faith. You have to be really willing to sacrifice. A deliberate plan. And so the church as a whole needs a deliberate plan. How are we going to minister to the wounded? How are we going to minister to the community in the LGBTQ? And I said this morning too earlier that this is like an unreached people group in Canada. And many, many, many of them came out of the church. They were wounded by people in the church. They took offense. And they left. And you know what? When someone's wounded, or when they take offense after the wounding, whatever it was, they become really, really angry. People that leave the church are often very, very angry because they actually wanted a relationship with God, but somebody offended them, or somebody, the pastor said something wrong, probably Pastor Ken, you know, hit on a point they didn't like. You know, all of us. Who has not been offended in the church? Yeah, I should have put how many have been, then I'd see all the hands. All of us. But some people leave for various reasons. And when you already have hurt and pain in your life that hasn't been addressed, it's much easier to be offended. So a deliberate plan, a discreet approach. We need to walk in wisdom. And then divine intervention. We cannot do this without God. But you know, what I've seen about God is that he doesn't intervene when it's comfortable for us. He puts us in the hot spot. And then he intervenes. I don't know about you, but that's what it feels like for me. And then it's like he just shows up. And I have to say, it's very exciting. It's very exciting. Whether you win or lose a particular battle, because when I was in Edmonton, I took good, solid, statistical, sound research and did a 5-minute presentation to the council. Totally opposed the other research that was there and knew it was liberal in Edmonton or NDP, I can't remember. Anyways, very, so that's politically, but they're very much pushing a progressive agenda. Anyways, but I went in there with such a sense of excitement, knowing that they're just going to let this, they're just going to boo-hoo this, even though it's right there in black and white, and that's exactly what they did. But you know what it felt like to show up? There is an excitement about showing up. And it was like I could feel the presence of God. It was beautiful. And now, although it's with some trepidation, I can hardly wait to show up again for the next thing. Because that's what it's like in a battle. It's like, I think, it must be what soldiers feel like going into battle, right? They're fearful. They could lose their lives or their friends could die. It's not pleasant. But there's also the exhilaration of the battle. And I don't think I really had really experienced that till this last little while. So, divine intervention. And then I'm going to read to you just this in closing from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will and all his wisdom and understanding in the Spirit he gives. That's what I pray for the church, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This isn't about pleasing ourselves. It's about pleasing God, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Because we need that, church. We need that. So no matter where you are right now, you're all called. You're in the kingdom, so you're already called. We all have different callings. And sometimes we live in obscurity for a long time. I probably lived in kind of the Christian obscurity as far as any kind of leadership for 35 years, really. That's okay. And it's only in the last couple of years. So I'm ready to retire, and then God calls me to do all this stuff. I'm like, just a minute. I was kind of thinking slowing down. So we don't live in a retirement kingdom. We live in a vibrant, happening kingdom of God. And after the last service, someone said to me, they really had a word from God, and I'm going to share it to you. It's just a couple lines. Because about love. Because the church wants to love, and we hear that all the time, is love and compassion. This is what the word was. Compassion, God's compass to guide people to him. Isn't that lovely? We want to be compassionate. Well, what are we compassionate about? This is God's compass to guide people to him. And that's really what we're all about. Thank you so much for listening. Have a great day and bless you as you walk this walk with Jesus.
Just stay here for a moment, Ann. Tell us a little bit more. We touched it a little bit about the trip to Geneva and what you hope to do with these books.
So these are kind of these things that come up when you show up, right? So I went to Edmonton. It's a long story about that. It's incredible. Last minute again. And there was a woman there. No, it was after. Sorry. I didn't meet her. I still have not met her. But she heard me speak somewhere and then called me and invited me to go to the World Health Organization forum in Geneva. And the World Health Organization is really behind this whole United Nations push into LGBTQ and worldwide legalization of abortion. Those two are pretty much the principal Christian issues that they are trying to erode our Christian voice, right? So she asked me if I would accompany her to that organization. They are going to be rolling out the next four-year plan. And I'm like, quite honestly, my first thought is, oh my goodness, you're taking me right into the fire, Lord. The people aren't evil, but some of the things they are doing are not in the best interest of society or for individuals. So anyways, that happened. So I had about 5 minutes to decide because I had to that day do the application to get it in time. So I called my husband, and so that's how I ended up going, because it's on my own dime, right? And I'm like, okay, God, I can't afford to. So that's why I'm here, that I want to be able to take my books to Geneva and hand them out to all these psychiatrists, psychologists. This is a mental health mega. So they're my peers. We kind of speak the same language. And I'm praying for divine appointments as well. I know that there are people, even within the mental health field, that are starting to go, this is not adding up. So to take one box of books to ship overseas is almost $300 to ship it to Geneva. So I'm trying to raise some funds to go and to share what God has put on my heart. And because I know he's been training me up, right, for a lot of years, and now is the time to speak out.